Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone here this morning. Clock on the wall says it's time to get started. If you will, please take your seats as we begin this morning. I want to thank everyone who's here. We hope and pray that you've been having a good week. We thank you for being here. And at this time, if you have any cell phones or any kind of electronic equipment, if you can please turn them off, put them on silent so that we can be able to give our God our very best. If you're visiting us, we thank you also for being here. Let's, as they like to say, let's address the elephant in the room. Let's go ahead and address the elephant in the room. I know later on our elders will be presenting an announcement, be letting everybody know more or less what are some of the precautions that are being taken. But we do want to make sure that everybody knows that we are aware, we are keeping ourselves informed. But from my personal standpoint, I want to thank those of you that are here now. Thank you for being here. Thank you for trusting our God as it should be and for not panicking. Not that we're dismissing it. We're not. It is a real threat. It is actually happening. But we're also not going to buy into the panic. We're not going to allow fear to dictate us because we trust in an Almighty. Doesn't mean that we're not going to get sick. If we do, then we do ask for please for you to stay home, to consider others. Remember that there are members here who perhaps are expendable to that situation. So let's take them into consideration. But if you are not sick and you are here, thank you for doing what is right, for doing and giving our God what is worthy of his praise. So again, don't want to take too much away from our elders. They'll give a better explanation of what it is. But I did want to mention to those of you that are here that we have taken precautions. We are doing what we can to help the situation, but at the same time so that we can all have that peace of mind to be able to worship and give our very all to our God. Even though we're not of the world, we are in the world, and what happens in the world many times can and will affect our mentality and our concentration. That's why I wanted to address this before I began. But remember, we believe in the Almighty. We trust in him. And keep in mind that while Egypt was being plagued, Goshen was under his divine protection. We've spoken a lot about Ruth, and we've said how Ruth trusted in the Lord and went under the wings of our Lord. Well, now it's time for us to be like Ruth. Now it's time for us to do the same, and let's pray about this. Having said that, I do also want to mention that if anybody here does not want to shake hands, let's not take it personal. Let's respect their decision. They have their reasons. They may be feeling that their immune system is not as strong. So let's give them that opportunity. Let's give them that respect. Let's not look at them as leprous and let's not judge them in a sense where we're going to make them feel bad. No, it's their right. It's their decision. And they're taking precautions just like those of us who are probably going to be using antibacterial or Clorox wipes. It's all because of what's going on. So let's give them that respect and let's understand that it isn't that they don't want to shake our hands. It isn't that they don't love us, and it isn't that they like what's going on. They're just taking precautions for their own health, which we need to take the bigger picture. They're here. They're with us, and that's really what matters. So thank you all for being here. Let's go ahead and start off with the word of prayer, and we will get into our Bible study this morning. You will please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we thank thee, Lord, for being here. We thank thee, Lord, for bringing us here. But as always, Lord, we are ever grateful for thy Son, who is our Savior and our Redeemer. As we begin this day of worship, Father, we thank thee for granting us this opportunity to be able to assemble as thy saints, to give you our very best, and to offer our living body, our bodies as a living sacrifice. Please, Father, allow us that as we present ourselves, we may be presenting thee, Father, with that which is sweet-smelling and that which is graceful in thy eyes. We beg thee, Father, to please be with our teachers, to guide them as well this morning, to allow them to have that ready recall of that which we've been able to study. And Father, please also be with those who are listening in the form of students, that they may pay close attention and that they may find ways, Father, to apply this into their daily lives so that we can always, Father, shine brightly in a world that is ever darkening more. Father, we ask for this situation, Lord, thou who knoweth all, Lord, we put it in thy hands. We ask that you take, Father, into consideration those who had that trust and that faith to be here, Father, those who know that thou art our protector and that thou art our our stronghold. Please, Father, allow us to continue to increase our faith and to continue, Father, to have always Thee in our sight. And Lord, for those, Father, who perhaps have been affected by this disease, Lord, we ask that You be with them, that You cure them, Lord, if it be Thy will, and grant them the strength and the solace during the turmoil of the disease, Father. Please be with our governors, Father. Please be with those leaders, Lord. Allow them to be able to come back to Thee, to be able to come back to Thy righteousness, and to be able, Father, to govern with the righteous and compassionate heart, Father, seeking to do what is best for the people and realizing, Lord, that Thou art the one who have put them in those seats of authority, Father, for that they can therefore exercise it in a righteous manner. Forgive us, Father, if we have doubted Thee. Forgive us when we have failed Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, and we pray not because we are worthy, but we do so in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been singing the Song of Solomon. We've been talking a little bit about the introduction, and we've been talking a lot about what the purpose of the book was or what the purpose of the book is. And we're able to understand and see how it is that the purpose of the Song of Solomon is to show us the platform of what a marriage is. In fact, we see that in the Song of Solomon, we are actually learning from our God the purpose and the reason why this was created in the first place. We see the blessings of marriage, but then we're also going to see how they are challenges to marriage. We're going to see how these challenges were met by the king and the Shulamite woman. And we're also going to see certain things that led to marriage and took place before marriage. Now, we mentioned this last Sunday, and I want to reiterate this. Can we take examples or pieces from the Song of Solomon that refer to God and His people and Christ and His church? Absolutely. Yes, we can. Is that the main focus of the Song of Solomon? No, it is not. The Song of Solomon is not focusing on the Lord and His church, and it is not focusing on God and His people. We know that this is what often wants to be applied, but the reality is that the Song of Solomon isn't solely focusing on that. Because as I've already mentioned, there are going to be parts that we're going to encounter where we see problems. Problems arise between the bride and the groom. We see challenges, if you will. We see certain actions and reactions. Well, if Christ is the groom, or if God is the groom, then when we study those, how can they fit into those elements, those human elements? Because if anything, Christ and our Father are always righteous. They always react morally, and they always react in the righteous manner. So this is why we have to be careful in wanting to say that the entire Song of Solomon is this the focus. No, it's focusing on teaching us why God established marriage, what marriage is about, and how it is honorable and pure in the sight of God. So having said that, we now come to chapter 1. And notice the first verse, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now, last week we mentioned that here we're either seeing that Solomon is presenting himself or that Solomon is a character. Remember we talked about that? We see that this is a Hebrew poem, okay? And it is very likely that if this is a character, Solomon is presenting himself as a person to show us, once again, a picture or an illustration, a figure of what marriage is. However, the thing about the Song of Solomon is that most people who study it have agreed that the best way to approach to understand this book is taking it literally. Therefore, if that's the case, then verse 1 is an introduction. It is a proper introduction. And Solomon is telling us that this is Song of Songs. Question, why would he call it the Song of Songs? What is he trying to imply here? What does it mean, or what comes to your mind when you hear the Song of Songs? Sorry? The ultimate, very good. So he's saying then this, of all the songs, of all the psalms, and of all the proverbs that he's written, this is his greatest masterpiece. Okay? This is his jewel. This is the best of the best. Okay? Now, this is why we have to see that it is very likely Solomon who's writing this. Where else do we read a superlative similar to this? What was that? Book of Psalms? No. Where else do we read where he speaks of something that is the most of? It's not necessarily the greatest. Here we're seeing that he's talking about the greatest ever, right? One could make the argument that in that other example, he's talking about the worst ever. Well, what about the book of Ecclesiastes? What does the book of Ecclesiastes speak about? What did the preacher say? Not me, the preacher who wrote Ecclesiastes, right? Well, yeah, he did say that, but that's not a superlative, right? What's the superlative he uses throughout the entire book of Ecclesiastes? Vanity of vanities. Very good, Sister Dora, Sister Lucy. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And we always ask the question, well, what is the vanity of vanities, right? He's saying that there's one vanity that's above all. There's one that is the most vain. We've seen this before. So now Solomon is doing the same thing. So this is why we can see and we can tell that this book was indeed written by him. Because we see that the style is similar. We see that he's done this before. We see how he begins in the same manner. Notice how in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes, and let's go there very quickly. Verse 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes 1 and 2. If someone can help me, please. Thank you, Sister Lucy. You see and compare to Song of Solomon 1:1, right? Notice how they start in the same style. They both begin with an introduction. Song of Solomon, he gives his name. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he gives his title and where he sits on his throne, right? But then after presenting himself, he goes in right into the He goes right into the superlative, doesn't he? He starts off running. He begins by expressing what is the desire that he has to focus on or to write about. In Song of Songs, he's telling us that he's about to give his greatest story. He's about to share with us his greatest song, the greatest love story that he can tell us. Now, look who's telling us this. Observe who's the one who's saying about this. Did Solomon have only one wife? How many wives did he have? 300 wives. In addition to the wives, what else did he have? And how many of those did he have? 700, right? This man had 1,000 women to care for. And yet, here he's saying, but one stood out above all the rest. Think about that. One stood out above all the rest. The psalm is referring to one woman. It's not referring to all his women, and it's not referring to all his wives. But rather, he is saying one of them stood above all. One of them really, really took my heart. When we read about him saying the Song of Songs, well, this is what's in his mind. In comparison to the rest of the women in my life, comparison to all the many weddings that I've had, in comparison to all of the other romance affairs that I've engaged in, it did not matter. Because this one never left my heart. This one always, always will be the one, right? Let's go real quick back to Song of Solomon. We're going to get things a little bit backward here. But we actually quoted this passage not too long ago in one of our Bible study, in one of our sermons. And let's go to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. Someone else, if you can please help me with reading it. Song chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. Okay, we read this same passage 2-3 weeks ago in regards to Ruth, didn't we? But now that we're reading it, knowing who wrote it and what he had in mind, it's more impactful, isn't it? A man with 1,000 women, a man with 300 wives and 700 concubines, is saying, love is as strong as death. Jealousy, as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement fire. He's talking about the Shulamite woman, isn't he? And we'll get into the exegesis when we get to this chapter. But what I'm trying to show is when he speaks about this is his greatest song, he's referring to this woman. We've gone great lengths to see the definition of the woman of your youth. Well, Solomon is talking about the woman of his youth. Solomon is talking about the woman who made him a husband. He's talking about, very likely, that first love he had, the very first time. And even though he did get married several other times, and keep in mind that what motivated those other marriages did not compare to this one. Because those other marriages were a political ploy. He was trying to secure peace with other kingdoms. He was using his wisdom, according to him, which wasn't heavenly wisdom, by the way, thinking that if he were to marry the daughters of the kings and the Pharaoh and every other of his political partners, he would not have war. And even though it did work because he did not have war, the peace didn't come because of his ploy. The peace came because God had already told him it would be there. Okay? But this song isn't talking about those women. This song isn't talking about women that were means to an end. Solomon is giving us a glimpse into his heart. And he's actually saying, I did fall in love once, and it was powerful. 300 wives, and this one was a seal upon his heart. 700 concubines, and this one was an unquenchable fire. So you see how it does show us why God designed the home? The purpose of why God established marriage, why he gave us this blessing, and why he says it is honorable with the bed undefiled, right? We have to take this into consideration because when Song of Solomon begins by saying the Song of Songs, it's not saying that it's several songs, no. These 8 verses, because since it is a Hebrew poem, then we should not call them chapters. They are actually stanzas or verses. We have to remember that the Psalms, brethren, in Hebrew poetry, we said this last time, it was sung. These were actually hymns. The book of Psalms is known as the hymn book of the Hebrews. So if you've paid close attention to whenever I quote from there, you'll hear me say Psalm 52. Psalm 31, Psalm 29. I will not call it Psalm chapter because a psalm is a psalm in of itself. It is not a chapter. Each one of those psalms are independent thoughts. This is why it's important to understand that Hebrew poetry focuses on rhyming thoughts. You see that? So if we want to conglomerate every one of them, well, yes, there is a single thought, as we've already established in the Song of Psalms, of how it fits. But remember, we are reading here, if you will, in a sense, a theatrical portrayal of his love. He's showing us, if you will, in a sense of a play, how things happen. He's retelling his story. He's sharing with us how it happened. Think, if you will, of when you first fell in love or your first kiss, okay? Think of the person you first told this to, okay? I see a lot of people smiling. Think about how when you went, whatever age it was, we're not going to get into those details, right? But think about when you went and you shared with someone. You couldn't wait. You couldn't wait to say it. You couldn't wait to share it with your best friend. You couldn't wait to talk about it. And you couldn't stop grinning. You couldn't stop smiling, right? And what happens is that you get together, and what was a perhaps 10, 15-second kiss turns into a 4 or 5 hour long conversation, right? You focus on how the eyes sparkled. You focus on how that person smelled, where the area was, what the climate was. Had the sun gone down? Had the sun come up? You start giving all of those details, right? There isn't a thing you do not leave out, because for you, it was perfect. Well, that's what Solomon is doing here. Solomon is giving us the details. Because for him, this was the virtuous woman his mom spoke about. This was the virtuous woman of which he speaks in Proverbs 31. Let's now go there. Let's go to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, beginning at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Let's pause there. What is Solomon saying about a virtuous wife right off the get-go? She's priceless. And he begins to show her value and her preciousness by first asking, right? Who can find a virtuous wife? He's not saying it's impossible. Let's keep that in mind. He's not saying it's impossible. He is saying that it requires work, dedication, patience, and time. Why? Because her value, her price, is far above that of rubies. Even the most precious stone does not compare to a virtuous wife. She is the most valuable, excuse me, she is the most valuable treasure a man can find. And then verses 11 and 4, he tells us why. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is a law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Usually, it's good to ask, and please don't raise your hands, but it's good to ask, how many of you see yourself in this mirror? Husbands, how many of you let her works praise her and you feel proud because this is the wife you have? You see how this is what Song of Solomon is talking about? You see how he's speaking about the fact that he had found a virtuous wife. He had followed his mother's advice. Here in chapter 31, he's speaking from experience. Because we're going to see in the Song of Solomon how this Shulamite woman that he keeps speaking of, how she fits every one of these categories, how we see a lot of this in there. In fact, we see in chapter 3 of Ruth where Boaz refers to Ruth as a virtuous woman. He tells her that she was indeed virtuous, and it's hard not to think about Ruth when we read chapter 31 because she did every one of these things. She arrived at Bethlehem and immediately went to work. She took care of her mother-in-law. She did everything she required. She was not afraid of them going hungry. Then at the same time, we read of it in chapter 2, how Boaz was aware of her because of her reputation. They had already spoken about how this woman had left her land, had left her family, had left everything behind so that she can care for her mother-in-law. Her reputation had already been known. So when we read in the Song of Solomon, we're reading of a woman like Ruth. Solomon is saying that he found, if you will, another Ruth, which means then that they are still Ruths in our world today. And if there are Ruths, well then there's still a way for us to be a Boaz. You see that? So this is why, brethren, it's important to be able to understand what his focus is on. And why he's calling it the Song of Songs. I've read in certain commentaries where they try to say that each chapter or stanza is a song in itself. No, it's not. Because if he is saying that it is the Song of Songs, well, it's one song. Therefore, each chapter, and I'm saying chapter for the sake of understanding, each stanza is a part of the song. Okay? Each stanza is a part, or rather, if you will, for a better way to understand it, each chapter is a lyric to the song. Okay? It's leading and it's building upon. Each scene, if we're going to see it as a play, if we're going to see it as a theater, each scene is portraying a different moment in this love story. Therefore, like a love story, there is a beginning. There is an opposition, there is a climax, and then there is an ending, a conclusion. Okay? And because it is composed this way, we're going to be able to see all of this within it. Now, I want to also share one thing. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon were all written by the same man. Notice the order that they're placed in, right? Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. But if we actually wanted to say that this is the three different stages of man's life, well then the order, chronologically if you will, should be Song of Solomon, Proverbs, and at the end, Ecclesiastes. Why? Why would I say that? What was that? What are the three stages of a person's life? Be- beginning, middle, and end. But in terms of age, we call it what? Your youth, your adulthood, and your senior years, right? Notice how Song of Solomon is focusing on the woman of his youth. Book of Proverbs, he's a father giving advice to a son. He's an adult. He has his own home. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's focusing on what his life was, how he's lived his life. He's looking back. Because we know this because in chapter 12, he ends by describing death, doesn't he? He's actually describing old age. So notice how Solomon, in these three books, is showing us his youth, his adulthood, and his old age. This is why I'm always telling people, when I get a chance to talk to them out in the world, there isn't a subject that you will not find in the Bible. Everything is in there. People want to know about, well, how can I be a Christian as an old man? Study the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, how can I tell my child how he's supposed to live his advice? Send him to the book of Proverbs. Well, how can I give someone advice about finding the right partner? Study the Song of Solomon. We see his youth, his adulthood, and his senior years. Why didn't he include his childhood? Or did he include his childhood? Anybody? Well, his childhood was included for him, wasn't it? The Book of Kings and the Book of Chronicles. He's talking about the moment, as Scripture tells us, when man begins to sin. The Bible teaches us that man begins to sin from his youth. As a child, as Paul says it, he played as a child, he thought as a child, he spoke as a child, right? So as a child, he was like any other child. But when he became a teenager, when he entered into his youth, this is where Solomon stood out, wasn't it? Because he prays for wisdom where other teenagers would have prayed for fame, money, power. Solomon did it. Then again, nowadays and in those days as well, not every teenager was the heir to the throne. So Solomon was not your run-of-the-mill teenager. His youth was very different. And this is why when we read the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, it's beautiful. Because even though he's not your everyday youth, we can all have empathy with him in this book. We can all relate. We can all relate. Because there's always that one person we never forget, right? There's always that one person that became a seal upon our heart. There's always that one person that will always hold that space in our heart. For those of you who are blessed to still be married to them, you can relate. For those of you who were married with them, but because they're no longer amongst us, you can still relate. And then for those of us who have not yet met them, well, notice how we're already looking forward to them. There's always that one. And it's incredible that Solomon is telling us, I can relate to you. I know what it's like to have the butterflies. I know what it's like to fear losing them. I know what it's like to look forward, to try to get done through work quickly because I want to go see her. But I also know what it's like when we fight. I know how it feels because of an argument. I know the blessing of her giving me guidance, giving me advice, helping me be a better person. So this book, brethren, is indeed within the scheme of the Bible. It is very important, and it is very beneficial for us to understand them, especially if you are a parent of an up-and-coming teenager. Because this book can help you help guide your daughter or your son in making the right choice. I strongly recommend to sit with your children and study this book together with them to show them how a king chooses his queen. Because they right now are becoming teenagers. And to try to avoid them thinking about boys or girls at this stage and age is putting us behind the eight ball. Because we see it coming, because we know it's going to happen, because they are in that age, and if you want to think that at school their friends are not already influencing them, then you are not understanding that one day they're going to have to grow up. So why not take advantage of it now? Why not use this Song of Solomon that we're going to study together to share it with them? Because that also builds that relationship between you and your child. It'll build the trust, and it will help them, as the proverb says, be instructed so that they will not depart from the way. So I strongly encourage you to sit with your child, study with them this Song of Solomon, and show them, look, the wisest man ever to live. Look what he tells us in how he chose, how he dealt with problems, and how he, being wise, was helped by this Shulamite woman. Because there were times where Solomon wanted to do things that were wrong, and she stopped him from doing it. Okay? So, are there so far any questions as we draw a conclusion to our introduction and we're about to get into the tough part? Or any comments? Okay, so let's go now to Song of Solomon. And let's read the first lyric, the first stanza, if you will. Song of Solomon, Song of Songs. Stanza one, or the first part. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, the Shulamite. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away, the daughters of Jerusalem. We will return after you, the Shulamite. The king has brought me into his chambers, the daughters of Jerusalem. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine, the Shulamite. Rightly do they love you. I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? The beloved, if you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd tents. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. The daughters of Jerusalem, we will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver, the Shulamite. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me, that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. The beloved, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair, you have dove's eyes. The Shulamite, behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant, also our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar, and our rafters of fir. Beautiful, right? Who are the characters of this song? are the characters of this play? Who are the main characters? Who are the protagonists, if you will? Okay. So we have the groom, which is the king. We have the bride, which is the Shulamite. We then have the daughters of Jerusalem. And very good catch. Her brothers are briefly mentioned, aren't they? In what light are the brothers mentioned? Okay, so they're shown as opposition, aren't they? They're shown as not necessarily antagonists, but if you will, for the sake of the love story, they're shown as perhaps the challenge, we'll call it. Okay? These are going to be recurring throughout the entire song. We're going to be reading a lot about the Shulamite. We're going to be reading a lot about the king, or the beloved, as he is referred to. Yes? And we're going to be reading a lot about the daughters. Now, the daughters of Jerusalem, this is the part of the song that we would call the chorus. Okay? Because notice that they usually repeat or respond to what either the Shulamite or Solomon are saying. For example, when Solomon spoke about the ornaments, they responded into giving her studs of gold. When she spoke about that she was in, in verses 1, 2 through 4, about the virgins that draw her away. Notice in verse 4, they say, "We will run after you." So they are the chorus. They are always responding to either the Shulamite or the King Solomon. So, if you will, this is a duet. This is a man and a woman singing together. They're singing to each other. And the daughters are the chorus, if you will. They are the choir, if you will. And no, we're not talking about having choirs in worship. Let's make that clarification now. We're studying the Song of Songs, right? So, what we see here then is that in this song, we have a woman singing her part, the man sings his part, and the daughters of Jerusalem are the ones that add, if you will, that background. They're the ones that support the song, either with the chorus or in response to what they're saying. So we have to keep these elements in mind as we're studying this, because remember, this is completely different from what we're used to reading and studying in the rest of the Bible. It's an ongoing song, okay? Now, what does the word Shulamite mean? Well, let's start off a little bit easier. Who remembers what Solomon means? Remember, Brother Phil has been doing a lot to show us that names, especially in, oh, and he would walk in right when I say it. Remember that he's been teaching us that names have a powerful significance, especially for the Hebrews. The Hebrews didn't choose names because they liked them. They just didn't choose names because they were special. They gave them either because they were physical attributes that could be given to them. For example, the name of Edom, we know, means red, right? This was given to Esau because of his red hair. Well, the name Jacob means usurper. Now, no, you weren't saved by the bell because this is your homework. Your homework for next Sunday is to bring me the definition or bring me the significance of Solomon, bring me what Shulamite means, and tell me what chapter 1 or stanza 1 is talking about. Not too much homework, right? It's only three things, three simple questions. What does Solomon mean? What does the Shulamite, the word Shulamite mean? And what is the focus of chapter or stanza 1? Are there any questions? Thank you all for your attention. May God bless his word.